Okay, so we talked about the cry of our heart. We talked about the conversation we need to have with ourselves. Now we want to talk about kind of generally how the Lord answers our cry and the effect that it has in our life. I want to begin by turning to Psalm 116. Beginning in the first verse, he says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So we see, you know, the transformation of the attitude and, you know, just the setting of the soul in this psalm. He begins by declaring that God has heard his cry. He describes how God has rescued him from all that was against him. Death encompassed him. Sheol laid hold of him. Distress, anguish. And we read about all that stuff in vivid language a little bit earlier. And then, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And I want us to notice the heartfelt simplicity of his prayer. Jesus said that we're not heard because of our many words. We don't have to have this beautiful, elaborate prayer of, okay, I get it, or anything. It's like, Lord, save me! Deliver my soul. Jesus said we'd be heard because of our honest sincerity. We don't need to understand why we're feeling what we're going through. We don't need to know why it's happening, because we don't always know. We might not ever know the why in this life. We just need to know who we need to go to, who we need to pray to, who's the one that can really deliver us. That's all we need to know. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, the Lord preserves the simple. Who's he preserve? The simple. That's you and me.
That's me.
We're the simple. I like that, you know? I can do simple. The New Living Translation translates that verse this way: the Lord protects those of childlike faith. Another good way to capture that idea, too. I like in verse 7. The way that his soul returns to its rest. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I mean, there was that restlessness, that anguish, that turmoil, that fighting, that just a violent wrestling inside. And now he's able to say, return, O my soul, to your rest. Be at rest. God brings rest and peace. And this summary in verse 8 and 9 has always been one of my favorite little pieces out of these psalms here, when he says, for you, Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Sheol was a land of death, and he's been rescued from that. Psalm 56. This is a just a beautiful testimony of God's faithfulness. Psalm 56, verse 8. I know some of you guys you'll really appreciate what he says here. He goes, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" He kept track of every one of them, every tossing, every tear. He says, "You've kept track of all of it, Lord. You haven't forgotten one of them. You didn't overlook any of it. Even when I was crying, where are you? You're hiding from me, Lord." So now he comes back. He says, "You've kept count of every tossing. You have every tear that I shed in a bottle." They're in your book, Lord. "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Let's flip over to Psalm 84 and we'll kind of hover there for a while. Psalm 84. Begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." How lovely is in the sense of how dear, how beloved, how precious is your dwelling place. And the Hebrew language that's being used in Psalm 84 here is that of a love poem. It's a love poem. Have you ever written the Lord a love poem? That's what he's done here. This is a love poem that he's written to the Lord. We're told to not allow our emotions to drive our faith, and that's good advice, especially when it comes to those times of testing and trial, and we feel like the Lord has left us. We need our faith to be grounded in something besides how we feel to get through those difficult times. We need our faith to be built on the promises of the Lord that he has stated to us rather than just how we feel. I mean, remember, we just talked a little bit ago about how we need to talk to ourselves, and part of that talking is to speak the truth to ourselves. You know, that reaches beyond that dark emotion and depression and discouragement that we're feeling. We need to, you know, represent the other side of it to ourselves. But that doesn't mean that to have faith with emotions is wrong. In fact, it's a very good thing for us to be in love with the Lord. Have an emotional involvement with the Lord, to be in love with him. And we see this being displayed in this psalm here, that he is in love with the Lord. He's deeply emotional. He's deeply passionate about his God, your dwelling place. He loves that place of worship with the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place. I love to be with you, God. And then in verse 2 he says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And we have this beautiful heartfelt cry from the writer for the courts of his God, for that place where he meets with God. Every fiber of his being is crying out, reaching out, grasping, screaming for God. I want to be with the Lord. I need to be with the Lord. I'm thirsting and hungering for the Lord. You remember Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It said, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" the living God. I love that description of the Lord. It's one of my favorites in the scripture to read, the living God, because it communicates in such simple but powerful terms the reality of the God that we worship, that He is alive. He is the source of life. He's the living God. And in the Hebrew scriptures, in these Old Testament scriptures, they're trying to create this strong contrast with the idols of the pagan peoples around them. Whenever they say, the living Lord, not a dead idol, not something that you made up, that you built with your own hands. That's an expression of your own creativity and ingenuity. The living God, the real and one and only God. The writer's homesick for the Lord. He longs to get back to that place where the Lord is. He wants to get back to the sweet spot. My soul longs, my heart and flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. He wants to go back to that dwelling place of the Lord. And you guys know what the sweet spot is for things. Tennis racket, for example, it has a sweet spot. I mean, if you hit a ball with a sweet spot, it's just sweet, isn't it? You hit a baseball with the bat, and if you hit it on the sweet spot, skiing, if you can keep yourself in the sweet spot on your skis, it's a rush. Everything has a sweet spot, and when you discover that, and musical instruments, you know, you play it in the sweet spot, you get out of the sweet spot, everything feels a little awkward, it's not quite right, it's not sweet. See, and he's looking for the sweet spot. He wants to get back to the sweet spot with the Lord. I want to get right in there. So in verse 3 he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Verse 3 expresses in very beautiful poetic terms the generous hospitality of the Lord that he extends to us. He says, even the sparrow and the swallow find a home at the house of the Lord. Now, think about a sparrow for a minute, because what worth does a sparrow have in the eyes of anyone? I mean, not much. Sparrows are they're considered worthless. They're too small to eat for food. They're not much to look at. They're just kind of a brown-looking little thing. They don't have much plumage. They don't have feathers you can use for something. They don't make a distinctive noise that is pleasant. They're terribly common. They're everywhere. It's a sparrow. Well, that's what we did, right? I mean, I put a lot of BBs in sparrows. that's right. And yet, the sparrow, the most common, worthless of birds, the sparrow, has found a home at the house of the Lord. You may not be much to look at. You may be considered terribly common. Your feathers, you know. You're not much to look at. You're not much to listen to. But you know what? You're special to the Lord. You're loved by Him. And you're welcomed by the Lord. You have found a home in the Lord's house. The Lord's generosity is offered to everyone. His house is open to all. There's always a come on in sign hanging in his window. And there's a bit of envy in his voice as he's writing these things, as he so desperately misses being with the Lord, and he remembers that, man, even the sparrow and the swallow are there. I want to be there too. That's where I want to be. And then verse 5, it says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain..." Someone want to close that door? As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. He talks about up at the top, he says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." He's talking back, he's referring back to those same people that are making that journey to the Lord's house we talked about last night with the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, they were ascending the mountain to the city of God, to his temple in Jerusalem. That's the highway to Zion that he's talking about. See, he's referring back to these same people, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. He wants to be with those people. He longs to be on that journey to be with the Lord. It says, "As they go through the valley of Baca, as they pass through a dry and a desolate place, the Lord brings refreshing springs of water, gushing forth, so much so that the place is covered with pools of water. It's transformed from a desert to a beautiful, lush place." That's what happens to the souls of those who are with the Lord. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." They go from strength to strength. I like that. They go from one place of strength to another place of strength. There's no weak spots with the Lord. It's not like we hit a pothole. There's no blank places. It's full and it's full. It's good and it's good. It's strength and strength. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 3:18 when Paul wrote, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." From one degree of glory to another, from glory to glory, is the literal wording there. From strength to strength, from glory to glory. Verse 10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I like that. Says, you know, he'd rather be a janitor or a human doorstop in the house of the Lord than to live in the highest luxury with those who don't love the Lord. He wants to be in the courts of his God than anywhere else in the world. Shows what he values. It's important to him. And that's where he gets his strength. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Another declaration of God's generosity and goodness, withholding no good thing from those who love him and are seeking after him. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." The Lord is our glory and our brilliance and our protector and our strength. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord's good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." In verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Blessed or happy is the one who trusts in you. Happy is the one who places his confidence in the Lord, who trusts in God. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a great poet, said, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all that I have not seen." All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. All that I've seen God do in my life and the life of others, the history that I look back on, my past days and the past days of others, all of that teaches me to trust Him for my now and my future. He was good to me, and He's going to be good to me. So in closing this morning, we've seen the yearning, the heart cry of the thirsty, empty, hungry, lonely soul longing for the Lord to rescue. And we've seen the goodness of God poured out on him, the Lord coming and rescuing him, hearing his cry, not throwing him out because he's crying, but drawing him in, responding, comforting him, reminding him who he is. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You are good. You are good to us. Impress your goodness upon us this day, Lord. All day long today, I pray that's the thing that resounds in our ears, Lord. That we're reminded again and again, all day today, of your goodness, and we can trust you. You have heard us. You care about us, Lord. You love us. And that in you we go from strength to strength. In Christ's name, amen.